Bad music stand today. Hey, would you pray with me? Lord, we're so overwhelmed by your presence when we consider the great work of your hands, and when we consider your great and personal love for each one of us. You know us by name, each one. You knit us together in our mother's wombs. You created us to have deep and joyous relationship with you, to know your sweet presence. And Lord, that is what we desire as we come together this morning. Lord, would you break the strongholds of urgent details in our life that want to prey upon us as we come into your presence, and things that are pressing on us, and burdens and worries and all those things. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around us as we gather here together in your name for your glory. Amen. There's only so far this can go down, right? There. All right. It's great to be with you this morning, and it is... You know, you really have no idea what an incredible honor it is to get to open the Word of God with you every week. It really, really humbles me each week as I prepare a message. As you know, there's just that moment, honestly, every week where you're praying and you're just like, man, Lord, you let me do this. And I'm really grateful for it. I'm really grateful that you guys let me do it. And my prayer constantly is, Lord, I really want your words and your thoughts. What would you speak to this individual group of people, this gathering of people in this season and this day? And that's our prayer. Are you comfortable? Because you may not be for long. God speaks to us in powerful ways, and this is one of those things. This is one of those days where I feel like you may want to grab hold of something and hold on really tight. Are you excited about the Lord today? Amen. Now, I'm not asking, can you get excited about the Lord today? I'm asking, are you excited? Do you have anticipation over what he's doing? Is there an eagerness in your heart to engage with him today? I don't just mean during the sermon time. I mean today, the whole of today. Is there an eagerness to know what he's sharing with you? Is there an eagerness to know a little more of who he is? Do you think at this moment in your life, you're seeing the world through God's eyes? Or is it more, perhaps, that you're seeing God through the world's eyes? Which of those might be more true in your life? Are you quicker to the place of prayer than you were a year ago? 2 years ago? Thank you. The duct tape save. That's great. Thanks so much. Thank you. I really actually want you to ask yourselves in your own heart and brain these questions and just answer them honestly. They are what they are, you know. Is your fellowship with the Lord growing sweeter by the day? Or is it sort of leveled off? Do you find yourself praying sincerely and spontaneously, or mostly just at the appointed times? Meal times, perhaps bedtime, somebody's sick. You know. Are you finding the Lord in the season that you're in? The season that you're in right now. If you're raising a family right now, is their fellowship with the Lord sweeter day by day? If you're single right now, is your fellowship with the Lord in your singleness? If you're an empty nester and that's the season or the stage you've moved into in your life, is your fellowship with the Lord being manifested and the fruit being found in that? Is there evident fruit, the fruit of the Spirit? Would Jesus call you a disciple? By his definition. I've been in ministry for about 18 years now. Spent a lot of years as a youth pastor, worship pastor, and now senior pastor. I've worked hard. So have you. Many of you, most of you, as volunteers, worked very, very hard in the ministry of this fellowship and others that you've been in. I have taught thousands of teachings. I have prayed thousands of prayers. I have drafted thousands of game plans to execute what I believe the Lord was speaking to me, was leading us into, whoever the collective us was at that given moment. Right? We've seen the Lord do astonishing things, and we've celebrated many of those things lately. We had Heritage Sunday a couple weeks ago. It was wonderful to celebrate and remember the great things God has done. But in my quiet moments with the Lord, and with myself, I also have to tell it like it is. When I take stock of the youth and children that have come through the ministries that I've had a hand in, they've all been fairly small ministries, so I can see the faces and I know the names. When I count them up, one by one, I find that 90% of them are nowhere near the Lord once they leave our children's or youth ministries. 90% might actually be charitable. It actually might be. Now stop and think about that for a minute. If the pattern holds, then only one or two of the children gathered around me up here this morning are going to be walking with the Lord by the time they're, say, 22. If you're a parent of those children, did a shiver just go down your spine? And I just got to tell you, I am grieved. Deeply, deeply grieved. I'm not okay with that. And what happens is we, you know, we search for all the reasons. Well, it's the postmodern culture. Truth is relative now. Oh, it's the, you know, most kids leave the faith and they come back in their 30s when they have their own kids, you know, and you know, all these things that we say, which may or may not be true. I'll tell you the truth. As I look around in my experience, I no longer find them coming back in their 30s. Not that often. And these are members of our community. These are our children. Whether they're your children literally or our children communally, these are our children. And that grieves me greatly. Now, the children and the youth aren't the only ones that leave the faith. Plenty of adults too as well. But in the children and the youth, I find the most poignant example of going, you know, where's the answer in that? Where's the problem in that? Well, why am I telling you this today? Because the Lord does meet us where we are. But first you have to acknowledge where you are. And 90% is not a number you can ignore. You can make excuses for maybe something that was lesser. For 90%, you're going, okay. We have to look at this and call it what it is. Jesus came to establish a new kingdom. The New Testament is all about that new kingdom. Jesus comes and establishes it on earth and teaches us, and then his apostles and all the writings of Paul and all the things in the New Testament help spell out for us that kingdom here on earth, and here's where it begins and here's what it looks like. And over and over and over again in the New Testament, that kingdom manifests itself in this. And I might, if you're taking notes, I might ask you to write this down, because we're going to return to this idea over and over and over again, okay? Communities of Christ-like love and devotion. Communities of Christ-like love and devotion. by communities, that community can be the community of a family, the community of a church fellowship, the community of a city, of a neighborhood, communities, gatherings, of Christ-like love. You have a warped perception of love. You must know that in and of yourself, right? Your version of love usually, okay, my version of love usually, if I leave it to my own devices, has to do with, you know, I'm going to give you love so long as it doesn't cost me too much, or, you know, it's a warped version of love. It's not always sacrificial. It's a limited love, even on its best days. Can we concede that? Christ-like love is so opposite of that. It's sacrificial. The community of Christ-like love suddenly takes on a new vein of sacrificial love, a whole new specter of generosity, whole new specter of relationship. So Christ-like love and devotion. Devotion to one another. Now, you can define that as loyalty, if you like, caring for one another's needs, but devotion to the Lord. Those are all connected together. Whenever I officiate a wedding with two believers, one of the things that we often show them is the image of a triangle, with God at the point, the husband at one bottom point, and the wife at the other bottom point, and the image is to share with them, the closer that each one moves to God, the closer they get to each other. Are you following that? As they move, that's a powerful image, isn't it? It's not restricted to a marriage. It is the same for the person sitting next to you who's not married to you. The closer we draw together to the Lord, the closer, if I'm doing it and you're doing, we're drawing closer together in community in that. The closer we draw to our children and they draw to the Lord, we draw closer to them. We work that backwards sometimes. Communities of Christ-like love and devotion. Love for one another, love for Him. Devotion to one another, devotion to Him. Vertical and horizontal, if you like that imagery. Both directions, okay? In Acts 2:42, if you've been in the church any length of time, you know this passage, but listen to it again with this idea in mind. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This is the post-resurrection church, the first church, if you will. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The community of Christ-like love and devotion. Not just love, let's treat each other nicely, but love and devotion. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the scripture, to the word, to prayer, communing with God. Okay? The very culture of that community is this: young and old, rich and poor, male and female, they're all devoted to one another and to God together. Do we understand the kingdom that God is establishing here? Do we understand it enough at what it means for our families and our singles and our empty nesters? And I fill your stage in here, all of those places. Do we understand that kingdom, and are we living in it? Or are we living in a kingdom that actually is a little more of a Hollywood set of a kingdom? 2 Timothy 3 describes it as this: a form of godliness, but denying its power. You know how to look religious. You know how to do it, right? You could give lessons on it, right? Here's how you look religious. Say these words, say these prayers, act this way, and you'll be seen as spiritual. You know how to do it, right? And that's not to say that those things are wrong, but when you do only those things, when we become a community that does only those things, then we are a form of godliness denying its power, a Hollywood set of the community that God calls us into. How many of you are excited about being part of a Hollywood set of religion? Nah, we don't want that. And we can go into it that quickly, can't we? Can we concede that we can slip into that quickly? Somebody asked me this week to describe our church. I love it when people ask me that. Let me tell you, describe our church. Describe this church, this fellowship. I'm like, oh. I love being asked that question. Let me tell you how loving the people are. Let me tell you how servant-hearted they are. Let me tell you how they love to share one another's lives. But as I defined it, I'm like, it's good. It's so good to be us right now, in my opinion. I feel like the favor of the Lord is on us in incredible ways, ways disproportionate to what we deserve. It's not because we're more spiritual. You understand what I'm saying? But in that, there is a beckoning complacency because we enjoy being us. We enjoy being Lighthouse. We enjoy doing what we get to do. And that's great so long as we don't go, ah, it's good to be us. It's good to be here. Instead, that very thing that is a strength of this fellowship at this particular time, I'm going to tell you, is a crowbar to take up in our hand and go, that can be used to leverage us towards a community of Christ-like love and devotion. A deeper, and not just one community, not just the community of the church, the community of your family. So that 90% of these are not lost. That 90% of you, of us, are not lost. That strength that God's given us as a community is something to be leveraged. Hold that in your mind as we look into the passage we're going to look at this morning. From 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 4. As Peter writes this out, it's one of many places where he talks about the, we get another description of that community of Christ-like love and devotion. We're going to pick it up here at verse 4. Peter writes, as you come to him, he's talking about Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A little bit of mixing of metaphors here for Peter, but the image is this. You've got the cornerstone of the building, which is Christ, and you've got you as a living stone, a living, breathing stone. The Holy Spirit is what breathes life into you, and you're part of the house that's being built. The second image that's put into there is that of a priesthood. Understand the Old Testament context and the Jewish context of that time. There was a priest in the temple, and the priest was the thing through which all the religious activity passed through. That's where the offerings came from. It was him who went and met with God until the curtain was torn when Jesus was sacrificed. Peter's writing, look, you are called to be a living stone in this thing God is building, and you are called to be part of a royal priesthood. Ordinary little old you is called to be part of a royal priesthood. Verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9, listen. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but we're not there anymore. Now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You are a holy priesthood, a community of Christ-like love and devotion. Living as a holy priesthood. That word priesthood sounds kind of high church or something like, ooh, wow, you know, I don't know. You know, it's, the idea is simply being you have direct access to the living God. And you are a minister of the living God because of that direct access that you have. In the community of Christ-like love and devotion, every believer is called into the role of priest. The priesthood of every believer is the doctrine that we're talking about. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you may have read this passage before and gone, oh, yeah, yeah, the priesthood of all believers. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I'm up for that. Do we operate, the church in America, do we operate in a priesthood of all believers, practically speaking? Most often, not so much. Most often, though we know Jesus is our high priest, we look to hire a pastor who's going to kind of fill that role, or a spiritual leader who's going to try and fill that role, and we're going to show up and hear from them, and we're going to learn, and we're going to say yes and amen, and we're going to go away. And even if we carry it with us into the week, that's still not our role to be the priest. It's his role. We'll show up and get refilled again on Sunday. And you know what? There's some service projects we can do, so we'll show up and do that, and that'll be good. But the priesthood of all believers is something so different than that. You have within you not just the capacity to be that blessing and to be that priest to the nations. You have within you the calling to be that. Jesus is saying, look, I created you to be this. Why are you being something less than that? We know the answers. Fear. We feel ill-equipped. We don't know the Bible well enough or whatever that fear takes. It seems awfully inconvenient. There's a lot of other things in my life that are tugging at me that require my attention. I can't really find compartment for one more thing to try and be, you know, this priest in the midst of my life. I'm telling you, I believe it to the bottom of my heart and back that this is central to becoming the body of Christ that God would call us to be. That community of Christ-like love and devotion relies on us not just looking to a pastor, not just me, any pastor, any spiritual leader, but taking an ownership of a body of believers where you care about the health of them over there. And not just in a, wow, I hope they're healthy, but we're looking to sow together. I need you to help raise my children with godly perspective. I'm telling you right now. You need them to help raise your children. Old people, you have much to share with young people. Young people, you have much to share with older people. You may think that they don't want to hear from you or that there's nothing you can tell them, yet they don't know what it's like to be you. And how are they going to know what it's like to be you if you don't tell them? If you don't share with them context? Different ethnicities, different socioeconomic circumstances, backgrounds. Though, as we come together, those aren't differences that have to divide. Those are differences that allow us to enrich and deepen our perspective and our view of God. You have a lens you see the world through, and you have a lens you see God through, and it has limitations. But sit down with another believer, any other believer, and share and study together and listen for the different viewpoints. And suddenly we become a holy priesthood, building one another up that we might minister to the world. What did a priest do? Well, when Peter uses this imagery of a priest, of a priesthood, that would have been a very powerful image to his listeners at that time. Let's talk about what the priest did, because I think it has some information about what it would mean for us. Number one, reflect his holiness. Reflect God's holiness, reflect Christ's holiness. That was the priest's calling. We know from Scripture not all of them reflected God's holiness all that great, but that's what they were called to do. Now, when you start talking about reflecting something, you have to be in proximity of whatever you're reflecting. The Sacramento River is a body of water. Lake Tahoe is a body of water. They are essentially made up of the same element. Yet the Sacramento River cannot reflect snowy mountains around Lake Tahoe. Why? It's not next to it. You're called to reflect Christ, and you're trying to do that over here? You want to reflect Christ. It's not. Sacramento River can't go, I'm going to try really hard to reflect the mountains in Tahoe. And that's not going to work. Partly because Sacramento River doesn't have a soul and a voice, but still, you understand. Your nearness to God, Lake Tahoe, cannot help but reflect the mountains that it's near. It doesn't really have a choice in that, does it? Draw near to God. You personally draw near to God. Watch your reflection grow. You don't have to come up with a 5-point evangelism plan. Draw near to God. Watch your reflection grow. Have you ever seen a body of water that was so still and reflected so clearly that you really almost couldn't tell the difference between the original and the reflection, except that one was upside down, maybe? I hate it when they do the jigsaw puzzles like that, because then you can't tell, right, which is which. The reflection is that accurate. May it be that day by day, your reflection and mine grows more and more in that way. And that's possible, especially when we sharpen one another. The people in Acts 2:42 were devoted to God. They were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to prayer. That's drawing near in a place where you're going to be able to reflect God's glory. Number two, offer spiritual sacrifices. That was the job of the priests in the Old Testament. Go offer spiritual sacrifices. You are a holy priesthood. Offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, if you're thinking you need to get a bowl and an altar, you know, that's not what it's talking about, of course. All the way through the New Testament, it talks about this kind of spiritual sacrifices we're to offer. Offering your bodies as living sacrifice. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a sacrifice that you can offer to the Lord. Offering your money, your material goods. Offering praises to God is a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. Offering good deeds, caring for one another, being generous above and beyond the norm. And in doing that, you have just offered a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. Number three, intercede for others. The job of the priest of the temple, to intercede, be the go-between between the person and the Lord. You are a holy priesthood. And you're going, well, I haven't taken an interceding class. I don't know how to do that, you know. Intercede. Go before the Lord on behalf of another. Now that can be in a time of need. That's when most of our intercession happens. But I would say that we are called to an intercession that's so much more than who's in the hospital this week or who's having marital trouble this week. Our intercession for one another as a body of believers, you don't even know what's going on in the life of somebody over there. Yet when the Lord puts that person on your heart, will you lift them up? I talked to my brother Bob, and how's it going, Bob? And he goes, oh, great. Well, really, what's wrong? Nothing, I'm good. But you know he's not. But I asked him, and he didn't give it up, so I'm off the hook. Is kind of how we act, right? Something's obviously wrong. And if you're like me, perhaps the little thing fires in your mind where you're going, well, look, you know, I don't have time to wait all day for you to tell me what's going on. If you're not going to tell me, then okay. Or, you know, you just need to toughen up, Bob. That's the problem. If you just we walk into judgment, but instead to intercede and lift that person up in prayer. By the way, the word intercession is not limited to prayer. How often does God call us to be the answer to our own prayer when we are interceding for another person? Remember the feeding of the 5,000. Send these people away to go get them some food. No, you feed them. The disciples are like, what? No. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Well, in children's and youth ministry, we have sown greatly through the years. A lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of energy has gone into children's and youth ministries. Yet I do the count, and 90% are far from the faith years later. So if we sowed generously, but we didn't reap generously, does that mean that the word of God is false? What might it mean? What's that? It wasn't continually nurtured. It may not have been as generous as we thought it was. Or I would say, most likely, we sowed generously in the wrong fields. Or failed to sow in the right fields. And in the right fields, I do believe, sow in prayer. What do you want to bet? You think more hours are spent in children's and ministry, children's and youth ministry in prayer, praying for the young people, or in preparations of games and program and teaching? What do you think? Which one do you think probably occupies more? You think it's close? I bet it's not. That's my guess. Okay. So if we're not reaping abundantly, but we are sowing, perhaps looking at where we're sowing. Intercede for others. I want to challenge you to this. I want to call you to this, that we would be an interceding people. And number four, share his truth in context. Share God's truth in context. This is the job of the priest. Share his truth in context. For this to happen, you've got to have his truth in context. Again, we're back to reflecting. You've got to be in the proximity of the Lord. His truth doesn't change, but the manifestation of that truth is different in different contexts. Share. You got a crisis going on in your life? Is there a crisis going on in somebody else's life? When a crisis arises in your life, your temptation might be to go, you know what? I'm going to deal with this, and then I'm going to get back to you, Lord. Have you been down that road? Now forget that. Do you know somebody who's been down that road? I'll get right back to you, Lord. I got to deal with this crisis. Well, the Word of God tells us we're going to face adversity. Where is he in your context, even if it's a crisis context? Are you searching for him? Are you finding him? Are you helping somebody else find it? How many of you have been in a crisis situation that was so consuming that honestly just getting through the day was about as much as you could hope for? You're totally focused. You're just trying to get through the day. Hey, we've been there. We've all been there. It's hard for your mind to do anything else. Do you know that that person that's going through that right now, they need you. They need you to help bring context and share with them and pray for them and intercede for them. They need you. We need one another. We're called to be that community. To be this, it's going to cost you. And Jesus gave a teaching about that. He's like, you've got to count the cost of being a disciple. Don't just say, hey, we're here for you, Lord. Yeah, sounds good. Let's charge out the door and be that community. Jesus said, slow down. Count the cost. You need to know this is going to cost you. Time, talent, treasure. All of those things. Your way of doing things will change. You'll be sacrificing a lot of what you think of as your default rights to sow into the community of Christ-like love and devotion. So here we go. I want to challenge you, beg you, implore you. There are about 8 weeks left till the end of this year. I want to challenge you to pray into this. the priesthood of all believers, that we would all own that, that we wouldn't look to a pastor or to a board of overseers or to a particular ministry leader for answers, but that we as a community of faith would go, let us pray together and seek together and implore the Lord together and find the answer together. The corporate structure that has been slapped on the church in America, which looks like corporate America, there's a CEO and the vice presidents and the da-da-da-da-da and all that and everything, there's nothing in that. In the scripture, there's the head, there's Christ, and there's the body of believers. That's us. Pray into it. Ask God to show us how to be a priesthood of believers. Communities of Christ-like love and devotion. How might we as the people be in the sweet presence of God so much rather than in the world that that presence of God becomes our default place? Do you think it's possible? Do you think God would allow that to happen if we press into that? No, really, raise your hand if you think that that's actually possible for us to do that. It actually is possible. 8 weeks. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Don't go schedule a whole bunch of prayer meetings in your home or stuff like that. Instead, incorporate prayer into the life you're already living. To the people you're already with, your children. Find time to pray with them. Time to pray for children that aren't yours. Because if you schedule prayer meetings for 8 weeks and then it's all over and then you stop scheduling prayer meetings, where have we gotten? We had a season. Wasn't it cool? We want to change from the inside. We want the Lord to change us from the inside, but we have to avail ourselves to Him. 8 weeks of prayer on becoming the community of Christ-like faith and devotion in a manner that we've never approached before. Ninety percent. If you think the answer to turning around the 90% is to get a different curriculum, get better teachers, change our program, those are technical fixes, and many things are possible. But I would put to you that there's a challenge before us to be able to press into the Lord in a deep way. Does that 90% grieve your heart? I mean, really? We could shrug our shoulders and go, I guess that's the way the church is in America these days. That's the way it goes. I'm not willing to do that, are you? And I don't believe that God would call us to that. We can be those people. Let's be that community and let your family be that community. Are you ready to press harder, not into activity, but into prayer? Into drawing near and hearing from the Lord. Yeah. Lena, would you come pray for us?
Let's pray. Lord, we are set apart for you, not because we have chosen this, God, but because you chose us first. Lord, we pray, God, that you would open our hearts to you. Lord, help us to be in tune with you, Lord, to hear and to confess, God, the things that you show us, Lord. We just want to give this offering of our time and our lives, Lord, because you are the only one who is worth it, Lord, to lay down our lives for you, God. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, God, because without it, we are just wandering, so lost, God. And Lord, it is our true prayer, God, that you would make us your people, Lord, you know you've made us, you created us, you know what makes us tick. Lord, you know what makes us stumble. And we pray, Lord, that we would reflect your presence, Lord, to those who don't know you, God, because of the great and merciful love you've shown us. Lord, I just pray for this next couple of minutes, Lord, as we enter into your presence, God, that your spirit would lead us and would guide us and would show us and would comfort and would empower us, God, to hear and to speak and to go and to remain and abide, Lord, all the time, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, because we don't need words, Lord. As we call your name and as we cry out to you, Lord, as deep calls to deep, Lord, I pray, God, that you would touch everyone here. Lord, thank you for your love. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. The worship team, let me take the stage here. I'm going to enter into our time of prayer as we draw near to the end of service, but I pray not to let your mind and heart depart this place too quickly, but to come and dwell before the Lord. And let's do it together as a community. Front is open if you'd like to pray up here, receive prayer up here. Let us be a people that are before God. Lift your eyes to him this morning. He is speaking. He is moving.